Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, last week we talked a little bit about kind of how to wrap up the old year and look forward to the new year. Maybe just gave a few points, hopefully, that resonated on some level. Maybe something for stimulated your thoughts or whatever to really kind of get thinking about. This week and next week, I want to talk about a couple things. And then the week after that, so that would be the 27th, I'm going to start a series that I have been working on for actually quite a few months. It's tough after you've been at a spot for 24 years. This May will be our 25th year. We're going to celebrate this May with some special services. I can tell you already, Casey Treat's going to be with us on a Sunday morning and celebrate both of our services with us. That's going to be great. But, you know, you after a while, at my age, at 52, which is not old, it's quite young, actually. And I think you would appreciate this. How many of you know there's certain topics that you think about and you bring up what you've learned already before? And that colors how you kind of look at things. But what I've endeavored to do about what I'm going to be talking about starting the 27th, I'm going to spend a few weeks talking about, I'm horrible at titles, but, you know, having a successful Christian life, or maybe you could talk about victorious Christian living or something like that. But I've tried to just kind of throw away all that I've ever talked about that, and I've tried to approach it from a new perspective and just pretend like I know nothing about it. And just, you know, I've just spent tons of time reading the Word and just looking at different people's lives in the Bible and see if we can distill some stuff. But I'm going to spend some time, and I've not gone to any of my old notes at all, and just going to, there's some cool insight that hopefully can maybe give us a few tools to truly lead a victorious Christian life. What I hate to see is Christians running around the same bush over and over and over and over and over and over and over again without gaining any victory. Amen. And I believe God wants us to live an abundant life, not a redundant life. Amen. So anyhow, for now, today, I want to talk about your potential. Everybody say potential. Now look at your neighbor and say, you have tons of it. Come on, look at him and say, you have tons of potential. Now ask him this question. Don't wait for an answer, but just ask him this question. Say, now are you using it? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter, or shines brighter, depending on which translation you're using. The song that used to be popular, oh, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, it shines brighter, brighter and brighter. So I have a question for you. Is that a fact? Answer the question. Y'all are like, good. It's kind of a trick question. I suckered the Saturday night crowd in. Because, you know, you can have suggestions. Is that a fact? And they all went, yep. I go, no, it's not. It's not a fact. Fact means it's in existence. And I don't know about you, but I was telling the Saturday night crowd, I said, you know what? If it is a fact, then me and God are going to have a discussion of what brighter means. Because I see a lot of righteous that it doesn't look like their path is brighter and brighter. So here's what the answer really is. Path of the righteous can be brighter and brighter. It's not assured. And I'll tell you why it's not assured. And it comes down to a couple things that I just really want to... Can I just dig in you today a little bit? And just kind of break up a little bit of soil in our lives? It comes down to a foundational belief system that we all have to come down on one side or the other. And in the world refers to a phrase called destiny, with the idea that, you know, what's your fate, right? And so that kind of idea, determinism, that kind of idea has this vibe about it, that, you know what, there's really not a whole lot you can do. It's kind of just, you know, it's in the stars. Or do you remember an actress in the late 50s, early 60s, or throughout the 60s by the name of Doris Day? This is interesting. I can tell everybody by the smile on their face how old you are. Okay. The young people are going, who? Anybody that's kind of 45 and over or 50 and over and all that. In fact, the older you get, it's like, oh yeah, Doris Day. Didn't she just make you smile?
Yes.
That convertible that she rode and she always had a scarf on that kind of blew in the deal. You know. Kind of have the idea that a song that she made famous. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Right? What is that? That's kind of just a light, just whatever. You know, whatever. It's whatever comes. Or to advance a little bit in time, Forrest Gump, what was his idea about life?
Life's like a box of chocolates. You
what? Finish? Never know what you're going to get. Right? Can you young people, do you know who Forrest Gump is? Okay. Well, we have to ask ourselves, now go to the Christian world. Okay? Go to the Christian world. And we've got our same stuff. Okay? Many in the Christian world believe that everything that has happened or will happen is providentially determined by God. Foreordained by God. And so, you know, put all those deals together and no wonder why there's a bunch of people that are confused. I mean that seriously. And let me just say, I'm not going to stand up here and you know, come against anything else, but I'll just say this. The theology that comes out of this pulpit is not that everything that has happened or will happen in your life is predetermined by God. That's not what you're going to hear out of this pulpit. And I'll tell you why. You need to know the reason why. The reason why is, I believe, and you know, I know that people could get into really complex debates about it, and that's cool, but probably doesn't have very much fruit, is God gave us something that's very, very sacred. And it's so sacred to God that He'll never override it. And it's called your ability to choose. Okay? And in giving us the ability to choose, now I could just hear somebody thinking, yeah, but He manipulates things. Okay, if you want to just go down that road, if He manipulates what you choose, then I would debate whether you have a freedom of choice. So we believe here that it's, first of all, the greatest gift that God gave man was the freedom to choose. But it's also the most sacred gift because God will honor it. God will honor somebody that doesn't choose Him, even though that's not His desire, okay? It's kind of like a mom and dad. Dorette and I have 5 children, and we have a will for them. And that will that we have for them, our predetermined will for them, is good, right? We want them to grow up healthy. We want them to grow up sound, spiritually sound, emotionally sound, physically sound. That's our will for them, right? Our will is that they get a good education and that they become a productive citizen in life. That's our will. My will is that I would hope that they would never go through any sickness. My will is that they would never have an accident. So therefore, they need to drive a tank. But listen, my children have the ability to choose things that may be against my will. Right? So say, for instance, my will for them is that they never get sick. But guess what? If they want to choose to eat Twinkies all day, I can't stop. And if they do that for a lifetime, they will have health problems. Right? My will for them is that they don't have a car accident. But guess what? If they choose to drive, now nobody take offense if you're driving one of these cars I'm mentioning. It's just for illustration purposes only. There's the asterisk. If they choose to drive a VW Rabbit or a Mini Cooper or a Yugo and choose to have a few nips of a beer or, you know, a few schlucks of vodka and get in that car and they made their choice that's against my will. How many of you know the outcome of their choice is something that I really just can't change? Now, when something bad happens based upon a choice that they made that was against my will, now I'm going to be there because I love them. I'm going to be there when their life is, if I could say it this way, has started to fall apart. I'm going to be there for them. But guess what? You have to honor their ability to choose. You just can't do it. And God, we see that The ability to choose is something that God sees as very valuable and sacred. So we would not subscribe to the fact that whatever has happened in your life or whatever will happen in your life, good or bad, is all predetermined by God because our choice is involved. Okay? So with that, though, a person has to have that settled because there's things in life that we have to close the door to. And we have to close the door to indecision. We have to close the door to one side of the fence or the other side of the fence. Revelation would say it this way. Choose the deal of being cold or choose to be hot. Are you with me? But this gray matter in between is just not a place. Lukewarmness. So we've got to come down on the side of some things in our life. And so I want to talk about potential. Every person is born with it. Every person is born with potential. Some fulfill their potential and some fail at the fulfilling of their potential. And we've gone to work with, we've gone to school with people that had tons of potential. Maybe they were voted most likely to succeed, or maybe they were voted most likely to do this, that, or the other, and only to see them 10 years later at a high school reunion, or 20 years later, they're on the fast track to mediocrity. You ever seen that before? People have tons of potential, and for whatever reason, they don't realize it. We're going to talk about those things over the next couple weeks of what it is. And so let me just lay a couple more thoughts out there for you. People may disagree with me, but I believe that the society that we live in is progressively going to a victim's mentality sort of way of living. And that idea is that it's a flawed philosophy of life, and it's defeatist thinking. It's the idea that I'm not responsible, or it's the idea that I don't have control over certain things in my life. And so if we can blame it on someone else, something else, or whatever, then momentarily it gets us off the hook. But you know what? A society that goes down that road, you can watch and see. There'll be physical things that happen less and less. There'll be less innovation. There'll be less invention. There'll be less of a whole lot of stuff because people aren't taking responsibility for their own deals. Right? Okay? One of the saddest things for me to think about is the amount of people that go to the grave with unrealized potential. And much of it we can do something about. And it comes down to, the first part comes down to our thinking. Everybody say our thinking. It says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's a lifetime of thinking. Are you with me? I mean, it's a way of thinking over a period of time that leads you to certain spots. Every one of us have wacky thoughts. Anyone have a wacky thought today? I have. All right. Okay. So it's not that momentary thought that's, you know, where did that come from? But it's a way of thinking. And how we think and what we think about will create who we are. In fact, if you could put your life, if we could put all of our lives on pause right now, every one of us, here's a real truth. Who we are and where we are is a result of what we've believed and how we've thought up until this moment. It's laid the foundation for who we are. Now listen, as soon as I said that, let me just give you a little insight. If you instantly reacted to that, you may have a bit of a victim's mentality. Seriously, stop and think about that. If you kind of, you know what I mean, bow your neck just a little. When your idea is, well, maybe there's just a glimmer of a victim. Doesn't make you a bad guy. Doesn't make us bad if we had. But let me tell you what. Where we are up to this point in life, what's brought us to this point in life, by and large, what we've thought and how we've thought has put us at this spot. Hey, listen, I know every one of us have had stuff happen in our lives that's beyond our control. I understand that. But how many of you know when things happen to us that's beyond our control, we find ourselves in situations that we never dreamed of. How many of you know what we think about it and how we think will determine whether or not that truly defines us?
Yes.
Are you with me? Okay. Three things that we're going to just try to talk about today. I got 18 minutes to do it. You ready? These are things you must ignore. Everybody say ignore. Okay. Ignore means to not pretend like it didn't happen. It did happen. Okay. So we're not going to try to do the bury our head in the sand type of a deal. The things that happened in our life that had deep impact happened. You can't pretend like it didn't. That's silly. But what we can do is we can ignore them. And ignore means this: to not allow them to color the next steps we have in the future. In other words, we're not going to put so much focus on those things in our life that have happened. We're not going to put so much focus on it that we allow it, and I'll just use different adjectives, to define us, to put a parameter around us, to cage us in, to limit us or whatever. We're going to ignore that. Okay, that happened. We acknowledge it happened, but you know what? That doesn't have to determine anything about my future. So here's three things that we have to ignore. And I'm just going to give you a clue. It's going to get harder, every one. But turn to your neighbor and say, but I'm up to it. How about you? I've been accused over the last few months of people saying, man, you just seem like you just come at us always to make us work at being a Christian. It's like, well, what do you really think? It ain't going to drop out of heaven and just cover you up and just get you all worked up, right? Listen, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Listen, if you just think we can bumble along in life and just fall off into success, it's not going to happen. Okay, that made some of you mad. But anyhow, you can get over it. Here we go. We have to ignore the limitations and negative expectations of others. Okay. We have to ignore limitations and negative expectations of others. Now, right off the bat, you could go, oh, that's easy. And let me just tell you what, every one of these isn't a deal that you, when this sermon is over, you can't go into your room and think for 30 minutes about all these things and get it all fixed, and then tomorrow you're cooked and ready to go. Okay, this is some stuff that really, I'll just say this, if you want to get serious about going further in God, I will say this, you'll at least have to consider what I'm going to say. You've got to ignore limitations, negative expectations of others. Now, right off the bat, that's kind of easy in some situations, right? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you know, somebody that doesn't really know me might try to limit me and might try to have some negative things about me. And I can very easily just look at them and go, now, who are you? Right? And go, now, you don't know me. So whatever you have to say and whatever you're thinking about me, I'm just blowing off because, you know, I guess to put an attitude to it, here's my hand. Talk to the hand. Okay? So you can kind of easily deal with some things. But listen, the closer a group of people in your life, it gets harder. It really does get harder. Now bring it down to that first circle of your life. If you're married, your spouse. If you're not married, maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I guess today they call it a significant other. That's so stupid. Sorry. Like the significant other could be an inanimate object. Sorry. Okay. So if there's people in your life, friends, brothers, sisters, grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, spouse, now it gets more difficult to just ignore it. So I ask every service this question. If you have a child, parents, have you ever said this or felt this, that I know my children better than they know themselves? Sure, we've all said that. And in some ways, there's some truth there. But ultimately, that's not true at all. Do you know why? Because I don't live in the brain of my child. As they think, so they are. So they can tell me some of what they're thinking, but you know what? I don't live with them. I can't climb in their brain all day. I don't know what they're meditating on. I don't know how they think. Oh, big picture, I kind of can look at all of our children and kind of figure out, and I can predict outcomes of different things because I know them. But at the same time, how many of you know I really don't fully know them? Are you with me? Same thing with your spouse. You and your spouse may have great communication, but do you know what? You don't live in their brain. And as your spouse thinks, so are they. And so now it gets a little bit more difficult. If I'm going to step forward and begin to fulfill the potential, those that are in my life, if they are trying to limit me or have a negative expectation about me, it's kind of getting tough now to ignore that. And listen, here's what I just say. Those close people in your life that have the right to speak in your life, okay? When they say something to you that may comes against or may not be in line with what you feel like your potential, maybe I'll say it this way, that maybe what you feel like your destiny, your purpose in God is, if they aren't aboard right away, I would say this. First of all, look at it closely. If it's somebody in your life, maybe you're off. But listen, at the end of the day, if those close people in your life come against what you feel God has for you, you're faced with the choice. Am I going to allow them to limit my potential, or am I going to ignore what they have to say and still go on with what God has for me? Amen? The second one, I told you it's going to get a little bit more difficult, is we have to ignore the limitations and restraints of your own thinking. How many of you think right? Raise your hand.
Good. Good, you didn't quickly raise your hand.
The answer is we think right sometimes.
Yeah.
And hopefully, as time goes on, we get better at doing that more than often than not. But listen, is it possible that your thinking is off base?
Oh.
The answer to that is a resounding yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to renew our mind to the Word. So now, stop and just think about this. How can you discover if your thinking is off? Because let me just tell you what. All of us are selfish enough to go, nope, mine's good, everybody else is off. Okay, we might not arrogantly say that. But how many of you know probably 95% plus of us in here really do kind of think that, you know, we're just kind of waiting for the rest of the world to get their thinking figured out the way mine is. Oh, I know some of you are real pious and go, well, you know, I'm not there. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait till somebody challenges you on your thinking and that'll begin to reveal something. So what does that mean we got to do? We then got to then take, what rule do we go by? It has to be the Word. It has to be something that's larger than ourselves. It has to be something that's more perfect than ourselves. It has to be something that's more correct than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but this is probably as close to, you know, now the glitch comes in this, our interpretation of this, which involves your thinking. And in case you think that's all good, just think about how many interpretations of this there are. There's some wacky ones out there. Are you with me? But this still at least becomes a measuring rod of some sort. So we now got to dig a little bit deeper in our life and go, now, wait a minute. Is that thinking in line with this? And if it's not, guess what? If we're going to realize a potential, we've got to realize that, you know what? That way of thinking or that belief system, whatever it is, ooh, you need to work on that. If I'm going to realize all that God has for me, the last one becomes one of the most difficult. We have to ignore our environment and upbringing when it brings limitation. So let's talk about that for a moment. Now think about that. In this room are however many people that grew up with however many different moms and dads in whatever city, in whatever hamlet, in whatever town, in whatever era, right? Buddy. And we've all come together and all of us grew up in a dysfunctional home. Right? The answer to that is yes. Every person grew up in a dysfunctional home. The only debate is the level of dysfunction. And as much as we hate to admit it, our children are growing up in dysfunctional homes. Hopefully we keep it to a minimum. But the truth is because we're imperfect, it's going to happen. Amen? With just Durrett and I's sake, city girl, country boy. Okay? That right there, there's a couple different worldviews that people are coming from. Are you with me? Good, bad, bad, good, right? Depending on, Durrett grew up with a mom that didn't grow up in America. Her mom's worldview was formed in Switzerland. Ooh, there's a difference. Do you think any of that's in her? Sure it is. I grew up, in fact, most parents that are of my parents that gave birth to children my age-ish, how weird that is, are probably depression or post-depression era in World War II rationing era. Do you think they live different?
Oh, yeah.
Do you think they think different? Yep, guaranteed. I shared this that my mom is 80 and she was born in 32, so she's on the end of the depression. And then in her early years, she's now grew up on a farm and now a part of rationing for World War II. You know, you couldn't buy a tire when you wanted to buy a tire. You couldn't buy more sugar than you wanted. You couldn't buy more coffee than you wanted. You couldn't, unless you raised your own milk, you know, your own cows and had your own butter. If you were a city person, you couldn't buy all the butter you wanted, right? You grew up in rationing. Now, let me just ask a question. Do you think that affected her life, which then affected me? Yeah. My mom's not an overtly expressive person. In other words, if you came over to my mom's house and ate, she would never tell you that the food you left on your plate, that she was horrified that you would do such a rude thing. She would never tell you that, but I can guarantee you she thought that. Why? Because when you grow up in that era, if it got put on your plate, the first thing you are is thankful that you have something to eat, and you better eat it, period. Right? My mom knew that, you know, because she loves her children, parents end up knowing what their children don't like. And now that I'm 52, I'm not eating liver. Anybody that wants to eat a blood clot, you probably need counseling. If you want to eat a blood clot that's filled with waste, you need more counseling. But anyhow, but I'm going to tell you something. If my mom, if I would have been at somebody's house that served us liver, I would never have the response that we've had with people over at our house with our children. We've had actually children at our house, friends of our children at our house. Do you have anything else to eat? I don't like that. To which my mouth hits the floor, drops and bounces for a little while. It's like, seriously, you've got the guts to be that rude? That would never happen with me growing up. I could just picture myself at somebody's house and plop a big old plop of liver on there. And I know what my mom would do. My mom would look at me, and that look was, you will clean it up. You may throw up later, but you'll clean it up. And you'll do it with no questioning, and you'll be thankful that you ate it. So let me just ask, did that color my world? Sure it did. Just as my world is coloring my children's world. And so my children are going to have to ask themselves this question. Did their environment or upbringing, does it limit them in one way or another to what they feel God has for them? And I would tell my children, I would say, guys, and if it does, then you need to ignore that. Right? My mom would not subscribe at all to some of the diet stuff today. You know, what is one of the big deals they tell you with, you know, getting on a good diet to where you're going to start eating less calories? It's like, leave a portion on your plate. That wouldn't work for my mom's generation. It's like, they could maybe wrap their brain around and go into the meal and go, all right, I'm going to leave a little bit on the plate. The more you sit down there and talk, their feelings of upgraming, it's like, well, I better eat that. And so they just pick away at it until it was clean. What am I saying? There's stuff that's a part of you that you got just because that's how you grew up. Now listen, you then have to think deeply about yourself. One of the best advice that I can give, and people disagree with me on that, and that's okay. One of the best advices that I could give Christians is become self-aware. Well, I don't want to dig back into my past. You know, my past is gone. It's like, okay, it's gone, but it's affected who you are. And if you don't know why who you are now, I'm not talking about spending months and years going into psychoanalytic junk. But I am saying being mature enough to take who you are and look at yourself and go, have you ever asked yourself the question when your wife or your mom or your children, children or your mom or dad or people that are married, when your spouse asks you a question that you always react a certain way that maybe not be godly? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I act that way? And if you've never asked yourself that question, I encourage you to get off the stick. Start asking yourself, why do I always react that way? What is it about me that always reacts that way? Again, I'm not saying to spend all this time, you know, trying to analyze every thought you've ever had. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about those things in life that affect you. I was sharing with the crowd. I went from 1967, when I was 6 years old, I lost my dad, till 1974, a significant amount of people in my life died. We're talking a ton of people in my life. Upwards of 20. Okay. From 6 to 13 years old, do you think that affected me? I'm going to tell you something. This is really kind of silly, but we're considering, you know, when we started our Saturday night service, we did that because we didn't have the parking lot up there, Okay. So we've got our parking lot up there now, and Saturday night service, you may not realize, especially if you never come, and that's cool. It takes a lot to pull that off, just in every realm. And it's tough on a staff. And so we've, you know, over the last couple of years, we've questioned, should we even consider that service? I just want to tell you, just something really naturally, when I think about closing that service, do you know what I think of? Something's dying, and I don't like things that die. Now, you may look at that and go, well, how would you tie that together with loss? Well, it just does. Loss. I don't like things that look like they're dying. Don't like it at all. I like things that live and thrive. So I've had to ask myself that. It's like, okay, when anybody would bring up, like, the second service, anybody bring up, we close, my first reaction is no. But I'm going to tell you what the no, if I really am honest with you and myself, the no isn't that because God said, the no, part of it is, because I don't like things that die. And for that to close seems like a death in some ways. Does that sound silly? Okay, maybe it is to you. But you look at things and go, there's reasons why you act certain ways. And some of those things of how we grew up. Listen, if you grew up in a home that every time you wanted to do something, you got a no. No? Maybe it was no because not enough money. Maybe it was no because somebody didn't believe you could. Maybe it was a no because of this, that, or the other. It wasn't important or whatever. Then guess what? When you think about trying to fulfill your potential in God, do you think it's unrealistic to think that those no's still don't ring loud in your ear? Sure they do. If you grew up in a home that you just had an affirmation around you all the time that says, yeah, cool, you can do it. Well, I want to do this. Cool, you could do it. Do you think I could do it? Yeah, I think you could. It's one of the things that my dad put in me. It's kind of amazing until you're 6 years old of what you think can get in there. But I can just remember asking my dad umpteen different things, and his response to me always was, yeah, I think you could do that. Dad, I think you could do that. I don't know how many times I heard him say, well, if anybody could, you could. Guess what? So when I think about when I grew up, I had a fortunate thing. When I grew up thinking about wanting to do something, you know what? That part of my upbringing wasn't a limiting factor. Right? So you put all of our different deals together in your life. And here's the thing. We all put this within the framework of who God is and what God thinks. And how many of you know, the end result of what I'm saying here on these three things, if you're thinking through this, God trumps them all. He trumps them all. So regardless of what others think negatively about you, God trumps them. Your negative thoughts, now listen, here's the kicker. God has a better plan for you, but your thinking could stop it. Isn't that right? Your environment, how you grew up. You know what? God trumps that too. So we got to come to the place, if we're going to step forward and step into that potential, the path of the righteous can be brighter. Amen? In fact, I'll just say this. If we could get a glimpse of what the will of God is for us and what He thinks you can do and what He thinks you can become, and then just set a course and says, okay, now that's what God thinks. So I'm going to do my best to ignore what this group of people think about me that think I can't. I'm going to do my best to align my thinking up with what His thinking is. And then you know what? I'm going to take the stuff in my upbringing and in my environment that limits me from doing what God thinks, and I'm going to ignore that too. You know what? If we could get a picture of that, how many of you know that could just be the most inspirational thing in the whole world? Amen. So, Pastor, how do we get a hold of that? Well, we'll talk about that later. Let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.